Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260, a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5-year long study of the New Testament. Today's broadcast, lesson number 4 of week number 33, studying Mark chapter 5. As we begin today's study, these reminders. For all of our free materials, click the word free at internationalgospelhour.com. For text updates, text IGHFREE, all one word, to this number, 55222. To study the Bible online, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org to get started, or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. To study the Bible by mail, call us toll-free at this number, 1-855-IGH-6988, to receive a free 30-lesson Bible study series. Or use the contact form at internationalgospelhour.com to request that series. Let's return to our study of the 5th chapter of Mark's Gospel. At the end of our last broadcast, we asked, but did not necessarily answer, a lot of questions about the demon-possessed man that Jesus healed in the first half of the chapter. We pick up where we left off in that program. Mark 5, verses 1 through 20. Jesus in the country of the Gadarenes, the man with the unclean spirit. The nature of the language in Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 7, where Jesus and the demon-possessed man address each other, indicates that there was a dialogue, a conversation, even a dispute of sorts that took place between the demons within the man and Jesus himself. It appears that Jesus was continuously saying, "Come out of the man," to which the demon was replying, "We know who you are, that you are the Son of the Most High, and we warn you by the name of God not to torment us." Robertson notes, "For he," referring to Jesus, "for he had been saying," progressive imperfect, "Jesus had already repeatedly ordered the demon to come out of the man, whereat the demon made his outcry to Jesus and protested." If that's the case, then it appears that the demons within this man were challenging Jesus at the same time that they were aware of who Jesus was and aware of what Jesus could do. That appears to be consistent with the dialogue slash conversation slash discussion slash dispute that took place between Jesus and the devil as recorded in Matthew chapter 4 and related passages. One of the most telling facets of this account, the attitude of Jesus toward the demon-possessed man versus the attitude of those around him toward that man. Jesus healed the man. There are several reasons why Jesus would have done so. First, Jesus healed almost everybody, as we have seen elsewhere in the text. Matthew 8:16 says, "When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and healed all who were sick." Notice those last 5 words, "healed all who were sick." Other texts in Matthew's account reflect that same mindset. Matthew emphasizes that in chapter 4, verse 23, chapter 9, verse 35, chapter 10, verse 1, chapter 14, verses 14 and 36, chapter 15, verse 30, chapter 19, verse 2, chapter 21, verse 14. These many references tell us that this was not an isolated account. We find the same thing in Mark's account of the gospel. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 25 through verse 34, Mark chapter 3, verse 10, chapter 6, verse 56. We cite only the text of Mark 3:10 here. "For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him." Second, Jesus did not want the demon-possessed man to be advertising who he was. Satan does not need to be doing evangelism on behalf of Jesus. That's consistent with Jesus not doing the work of Satan, not doing the work of Beelzebub, as he was earlier accused. See, for example, Matthew 10, verse 25, Matthew 12, verses 24 and 27, and earlier in Mark's narrative, chapter 3, verse 2. The scriptures are consistent here. Jesus did not do the work of Satan, and Satan did not do the work of Jesus. Another thought in this regard, Jesus, though he was accused of acting in behalf of Beelzebub, the prince of demons, never tried, and thus never did, do anything that supported, that endorsed, or that in any way sided with what Satan was, with what Satan believed, or with how Satan acted. Satan, on the other hand, constantly, consistently, and clearly did everything that he could do to teach and to act as if he were as good as, if not better, than Jesus, than God the Father, or than God the Spirit. What we just said about Satan can be found throughout Scripture. One classic text, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In the opening verses of that chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4, Paul warned about what might happen to Christians in the church at Corinth. Paul wrote, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." Paul knew Satan's stock in trade attitudes and actions. Satan would, as he deceived Eve, be crafty. Satan would, if given the opportunity, corrupt their simplicity, their single-minded devotion to the Christ, and, eventually, lead them to believe in another Jesus, a different spirit, and a different gospel. Later, in that same chapter, verses 13 through 15, Paul defended his true apostleship against those who challenged it. Paul said, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Note once again the model. Everything was rooted in deceit. Satan's emissaries presented themselves and allegedly transformed themselves into Christ's apostles. In doing so, they imitated the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. In the end, there's no legitimate comparison between false apostles and true apostles, between this demon-possessed man and the Christ, between Satan and the Father, between Satan and the Son, between Satan and the Spirit. All of these comparisons were false. They were comparisons, and that word does not really fit what was attempted, between unequals, not equals, between what was real and what was pretend, between what was true and what was false. The distinctions between the two are quite clear throughout the biblical text. Third, but there's more to it than that. More to it than Jesus healing everyone. More to it than preventing the demon from advertising Jesus. Jesus healed, but not just because he could do so. Not just because he could prove that he was divine and all-powerful through his healing. Scripture often tells us that Jesus fed, that Jesus taught, that Jesus healed, that Jesus did whatever Jesus did because Jesus loved and because Jesus had compassion on those whom he so blessed. Jesus saw the multitudes and was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Matthew 9, verse 36. Jesus saw them, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. Matthew 14, verse 14. Jesus, when he realized that the multitudes had continued with him for days without sufficient food, had compassion on them, and Jesus fed them. Matthew 15, verse 32. And Jesus' healings. Yes, they were also done out of compassion. Out of compassion, Jesus touched the eyes of the blind so that they could see. Matthew 20, verse 34. Moved with compassion, Jesus touched the leper and cleansed him. Mark chapter 1, verse 41. And in this immediate context, Jesus told the formerly demon-possessed man, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." Mark chapter 5, verse 19. This demon-possessed man evidently caused quite a stir in the community where he lived. Obviously, no one else could miraculously cast demons out of him, so anything that they did could not rid him of his demons. They could only try to control or try to tame him. Based on what we read in Mark 5, verse 4, they attempted to do that by chaining and or shackling him. No doubt, the demon-possessed man's constant travels among the mountains and among the tombs, and his constant cries and his constant attempts to hurt himself, cutting himself with stones, made him a most unwanted guest in every community nearby. Thus, when they saw a man that had been demon-possessed, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, the text tells us that the people who knew him were afraid. What caused their fear? The details are not spelled out in this immediate context, but back up just a moment and read again what the last verse of Mark 4 taught us. The disciples thought that they were about to die when the storm arose and water began to fill the boat. They did not just suggest it, they literally asked Jesus, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Jesus spoke, of course, and the wind stopped and the sea returned to normal. Jesus did, in that context, something similar to what Jesus did in this context. He demonstrated his divine power. Jesus showed power, in that instance, over the natural world. Jesus showed power, in this instance, over the supernatural world, the world of demons and unclean spirits. And in both cases, Jesus saved those who benefited from his power. Jesus saved the disciples from the physical storm, and Jesus saved the demon-possessed man from physical harm. He would no longer cut himself and cry and travel to and fro constantly, and he saved that man from the unclean spirits within him. In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue our study of Mark chapter 5. This reminder as we conclude, to start our free, self-paced online Bible study, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.